Okay, tonight I'm going to start out in Matthew 6. Don, you can put Matthew 6, 22 through 34. And I titled this Pure Devotion and Single-Mindedness Upon Christ. But this is really ended up tonight is going to be a lot of my, the Lord just wanted me to testify to some things going on in my own life, and I'm beginning to pick up on how I'll have be preparing for a sermon, and when He wants me to do that, I have this wealth of stuff I want to share, which obviously you can't share a wealth of things. You have to share like a, and He won't give me a pathway into the wealth, you know. He'll not give me one. So tonight I was like, "You want me to testify, don't you?" And He's like, "Yeah, there you go." So I just feel like I'm supposed to share some things that have been happening in my own heart, my own life, and trust Him for the results of that. I know testimony is a powerful, powerful thing. And so that's what we're going to do. But we're going to start out in Matthew 6, 22. No, actually, Matthew 6, I think I was going to start with 19. So you can back up on that a little bit, Don. Put Matthew 6, 19. And let's just read that, because it's the Sermon on the Mount. It is top shelf stuff. Very good reminders. Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." I'm sorry, I'm in the New American Standard tonight. I didn't bring my King James to the podium, so don't let that bother you too much. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Man, that's some good scripture. If we could just understand it fully and walk in it. So I wanted to stop a couple places before I start about my testimony, and I wanted to look at verse 22. It says, "The light of the body is the eye." In the King James, it says, "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Okay, so that word "eye" in the Greek, it basically just means vision or perspective. It's how you see things. And so it's saying that your perspective is very, very important. Your vision needs to be correct. And then the word "single" is a Greek word that means a single, undivided focus that is without a secret double agenda. Okay, now the problem with that is that none of us have a single undivided focus without a secret double agenda. We fully come to the Lord with all kinds of ideas and propositions and desires and wants. And it's amazing to me, though, that He saves us anyway. That it's really not about the purity of our own lives, because there is none, right? It has to be about the purity of His own Son, paying a penalty we can't pay or wouldn't, even if we could, because there's just not enough purity in us. And so that's what I really want to talk about, getting that single focus, because I believe that we gain that as we walk with Him through this journey of salvation. And that's something certainly I've seen in my life over and over and over. And it's like at each place that I step up to another level and I see that it is really all about Him and it's not about me. And that He's gonna care for me in ways far greater than I realize or believe Him for. That if I'll put Him first, then light will flood in. One of the, I was looking at some of the commentary on this verse, and one of them, it says, the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, so to speak, because that's the next verse, is you can't serve these two things. If you're focused on money, or that would be any care or desire within this world, is what money would represent. When that focus is now you've taken it off of the one infinite being that can fully care for you, spirit, soul, and body, not only care for you after you die, but care for you while you're living here, because money can do a lot of things for you till you die, and then it isn't doing anything else for you. It's not going to cross you over into any other realm and get you anywhere. And see, so anything, when we focus on anything that is finite in nature, it has a beginning and an ending, rather than the only thing that is infinite. In other words, I've heard it said that, you know, we can love things on this earth, love to do certain things, but if it's a finite thing, imagine being, say, let's say you love to play the piano. I mean, you just love it. Phyllis, you like playing it, I know. You love playing that piano. But what if you were sentenced for eternity to play it? Right? All of a sudden, that would turn into a torture, because it just, there's an ending to the pleasure you can get from it, right? It just has a, it has an amount. It's a good thing, but it's not an infinite anything. There's only one thing that you can focus on and continue to gain from it, continue to get from it. It's God. He's endless, endless pleasure. You're never going to tire of looking into Him and understanding the things that He knows. And so that, and God knows that, right? I think if there were, he's like, look, if you're coming for the answers to your problems, God says, I'm it. I can give you no other solution, because there is no other one. I mean, I think God practices humility on, you know, because He practices his own stuff. But He's like, look, if you want me to give you anything else, you know, there isn't anything else. I am the center. There is no other center. I can't promote any other answer except for me, because I am it. And He's wanting us to understand that. His whole thing is, if you'll come to me and know me as wonderful as I am, because God is wonderful. He can't help it. He just is full of Himself, right? Because he is all of that and so much more. It would blow our circuits. And He's just trying to draw us in and saying, just look at me. All these other things are nothing. They'll hurt you. And that's why I don't want you to have those things until you're prepared for those things. Come to me. So he's always trying to get our perspective right. And that's what really the walk with God is. He's always drawing us up a little closer to him. And so in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That really re-says what he's already said, which is seek me first. The king and his kingdom and the ways of the kingdom, which is his righteousness. That is it. And if you get into that and you get your eyes singled upon that, then your whole being is going to be flooded with light. And everything's going to work from there. You've got the right perspective. You're focused on an infinite being of love and life and truth. And you're going to receive all the things that he has on this deep level. And you're not going to get your focus on the things that can't give you any of that. But as earthlings, we do such things, right? We get, we just don't understand. And so, so the whole purpose is to just keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, I guess tonight my whole testimony portion is just to say to all of you, I have waffled on that massively in my life. And I'm so shocked when I get another picture, and I don't know, you know how you're asking the Lord for things, God, do this, I can see that, I want that, do this in me, and you think you're kind of there, and then comes a day where he peels something back, and you're like, oh my gosh, he just blows you away with that type of stuff. And I've just recently had something that I feel like is just a whole other level of putting him first, that I haven't been walking in the blessing of. Because that's what it is. If you're given the grace to see it and walk in it, that is the greatest blessing you can receive. To know a truth that's in Scripture, and then to have come to the point where you can walk in it. It's the greatest blessing there is. But those things don't come like that. It's like this really, God's Word comes in like a seed. It doesn't come in like a fruit-producing tree. Right, his words come in like a seed, and we care for those things. We got to do the work of walking with him, trusting him, repenting, repent, 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 repent. Right, getting this stuff out, guarding and tending to your heart, which is the garden that's used in Scripture. Receive the right seeds, care for those, and guard that place. And over time, you're growing in the things of God more and more. So I wanted to go all the way back to this. This is something that really, my last sermon, Sunday night, there was a story in it that I told about two passengers on a plane. And one passenger receives a parachute from a stewardess. The stewardess says, hey, you wear this, it'll make your flight better. And he comes to find out, no, it's not making my flight better, it's making it worse. People are making fun of me, I can't sit up in my seat right, I'm uncomfortable, you've made a fool out of me. And he tosses it off. Man-centered gospel. The other guy gets a parachute, and the stewardess tells him something different, though. The stewardess says, this plane is going to go down, and so you're going to need this, because you're going to have to jump from 25,000 feet. And so this guy was overwhelmed with gratitude, and he couldn't get over the fact that, okay, the plane's going down, yet I'm going to be saved, because I've been given a parachute. And he could deal with the mocking of everybody around him. He could deal with how uncomfortable it was making him, because he was focused on the fact that he was going to get to jump and survive when others were not. God-centered gospel is what the story was supposed to bring out. And as I was working through that on Sunday, and the Lord, this goes because the Lord's been working on me for several months in this area. I was being so convicted, because I even went through my own story, and I was like, I came to the Lord for this, and I did, and you know, kind of just going through your history, and I'm going, I live with a man-centered gospel most of the time. Chuck. Now, I know it's all about God, and I have learned that. But the reality of the fact that I keep going back to this man-centered, it's about me and I want this, and God, here's what I want, and I'm going to need you to do this, and I'm going to do whatever I got to do to make it work out that way. Now, I'm being vulnerable with you guys just sharing that, but I just feel like that's what he told me again. And again, after all this is said and done, what I want you everybody to see is the goodness of God. Because he's just way better. Now, let me start out this, though, because I don't know if I've ever really said this to Tennessee Avenue, my testimony. I'm not going to tell you my whole testimony, but I want to tell you the points that apply for tonight. I came to the Lord. My dad was an education pastor over here. He was a pastor at Euclid Avenue. We moved here when I was just very young. Mom grew up here and went to church there, and so for her it was a coming home thing. But I was in Euclid Avenue Baptist Church from the time I was 6 months old up till we left. And Dad was a pastor there. So I got just force-fed Jesus, you know. Every time the doors were open, that was our life. But as a seven-year-old, I was beginning to make statements like, I don't want this Jesus ruling over me. I mean, things that really bothered my parents, you know, would bother anybody. But I was determined. I was like, hey, I didn't come here just to have something ruling me, and I'm not in for all this stuff. And so I had and you can take this or leave this. Everybody thinks a little bit differently about it, but in that period of time, I had an encounter with a being of a spirit being that I couldn't see. Okay, now I was at home and my parents were gone. My sister was there, and my sister's like 16 at the time, and I'm 7. And so she's a teenager, you know. She didn't want anything. Well, I shouldn't say that. You know how that all goes. And so I was doing my own thing, but there was this voice in my room that said my name out loud, Paul, like. Strong, like, you know, like a voice does. Obviously, I just thought it was Mom and Dad. They were home now, and so I ran to the top of the stairs, and nobody was there. Go to my sister's room, get out of here, you know, nobody said anything. Go back to my room, I hear the name again, Paul, and I do the same routine. I go back the last time, it says my name again, And then I sat there and listened, and it was I had a conversation. I don't remember saying anything, but this being said that it had a plan for my life and that it wanted me for itself, and that my cousin Robbie was going to die. My cousin Robbie, we were very close in age, and so he was my top number one friend. So very. Big deal to me, and he said he's gonna die. So my parents get home, and I share this with my mom, and my mom clearly just states, Paul, you get to choose what you want to do in life, but we've told you the truth. There is a thing such as Satan. There are demons. There is darkness, and there is Jesus, and there is God, and all these things are real, and you've been making your statement that you don't want him. And this is what you get if you don't want him. It's not just you on your own. So that got my attention. That kind of rang my bell, and I thought, oh. But I came to the Lord, and I really did. I came, as best I remember, I came to him because I realized I needed protection. Does that make sense? To me, Jesus was really good, and he was awesome, and he would fight for me, and so I came with that premise of, okay, I guess I do want Jesus ruling over me, or I don't know if I made that type of statement. You don't know what you're thinking at 7 anyway. You know, you don't know the totality of what it is you're saying yes to. But I said yes in that fashion from my memory, that I needed someone to take care of me. And I really got saved, guys. I mean, I got saved like noticeably so. Everybody in my life could see that this peace had come upon me, this joy, this I'm ready to work with you type of thing. There was love in me. I had a love for Scripture. I would memorize. I mean, Bible school at Euclid Avenue, I would just devour everything, every Scripture there was you could memorize. I'd have it, all of it. I mean, I had a real hunger for God and the things of God. But I really thought that it was, he was going to protect me in every way I thought he should. And it didn't work out that way. So, 8 years old, I had some things go wrong, you know, in churches and older boys, and I was sort of like the goody two-shoes who was always, you know, the Jesus boy, and so, you know, that doesn't always go well in the classroom. So I got roughed up a few times, and there was one time in particular that really I just decided that, you know what, God, I've been doing all these things, taking my Bible to school, memorizing all these Scriptures, speaking up for you, being your man, and you are not coming through with your end of the bargain. And that's really what happened. I began to turn myself away from him and consequently away from church, because this happened at church, and away from my dad, because in my mind, my dad worked there, and he should be able to keep things like this from happening, even though it's a huge church, and he had no idea any of that was happening. However, this is all going on in the little boy's mind. And so I turned from the Lord and walked away. Slowly but surely, by the time I was 14, 15, I was giving my parents enormous trouble with even going to church. And I won't, let me try to fast forward this a little bit. I got into the Tennessee High scene of just trying to be cool and drugs and alcohol, party life, just basically self-destructing in every way, just completely going that other direction. So by the time I was about 20, I was beginning to get the effects of, okay, this isn't fun anymore. I really want to kill myself. This isn't working out. And that's when I began to really turn and begin to seek the Lord again. But again, I was kind of seeking him from my own need, you know. And of course we do. We have to seek the Lord from our need because we have it. It's massive. But it was still sort of on my terms, and I still had this idea of, you know, God, I'm going to go and do great things for you, and I'm going to be your top guy, you know, and I'm going to bless, you know, you're going to use me to do all these incredible things, and it still was very much all about me. Now, in that period of time, I got into I would devour God's Word. But I was also very attracted to any of the streams of the faith out there that are more about God's blessings. Does that make sense? That really talk about all the things you can get and you know, the prosperity type thing. And I was very attracted to that. I liked that message. It sounded really good because it does. During that and because of that, I got so serious about the Word, I would spend hours and hours in a day writing the Word, confessing the Word, in the Word. I mean, I got into this book from beginning to end, and I knew it. I learned it. I had a hunger for it. But it still was coming from this man-centered drive, I guess you could say. So long story short, God calls me into ministry. My 20s were a up and a down and a up and a down and a up and a down, but I was walking back to the Lord progressively. And I get into ministry. God calls me into ministry. I shouldn't have gone, but God said to go, honestly. I still don't feel like I'm, you know, worthy. You probably shouldn't feel too worthy of it. It's by His grace alone. But I went very immature to Summertown Baptist Church to be a youth pastor there full time, and I remember one day early on in my ministry there, I was doing one of my things where I was like, "Oh God, I want the power. I want to see you," you know, and of course I want the power for God's glory, of course, you know, not for me, but for God, And you know, and I'm going on and on about get this and this and do that. And I just was believing him that he was going to just rock that place and that everything was going to bust open and God was going to pour out. And I just, my faith was aimed in that direction. And he stopped me one day and said very plainly to me, he said, "Do you want me or do you want everything I can give you?" And it was one of those moments where the Lord was spoke very clearly. And when he does that, you don't, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's just, you don't give any of those replies. You just have to sit with what he said and really think it through. And I said, "Oh God, I really want you." It'd be really shallow of me to want all the things you could give me. Even though that's what I've been doing this whole time. And he said to me also in that little segment of time that really reoriented me in a great way. He said, "Son, you don't want my power in the shape you're in." And it wasn't a demeaning. He didn't say it like "in the shape you're in," but that's me adding in there. He's like, "You don't want my power. You don't know what my power is, what it does, what it would do to you." And it was a reorienting of me. You know, God's drawing me closer and trying to give me some understanding. And then it wasn't too long after that, I don't know when, but early, about 2003, I heard a message from John Piper, which I'd never heard of John Piper at the time. But the message's title was, "Jesus Died for the Father, Not for You." And I thought, what? And I listened to this message, and I was thoroughly offended by the whole thing because he had framed this thing. I mean, to me, Jesus died for me, you know? He died for you. That's what I had heard all of my life. I really hadn't heard anything different. That title was put in there as a shocker, you know? It was one of those you're supposed to kind of go, "What? Huh?" That's what it's there for. But as I listened to the message and went over it, I went over it and over it, and I was like, this is not true. I've never heard this. His whole point was that this get God-centered, you know, because at this point I was believing that Jesus came to the earth for me, Jesus died for me, and he's in heaven right now building me a mansion, for crying out loud, you know. This is all about me. And what he really crashed into my life for the first time and let me know, it's all about God. And you're not really going to get anywhere in any of this unless this is put in place and this is put right. And so it really was a perspective changer for me. And I say this because, and I've said this already tonight, but that right there is like a seed that gets planted into your soul, you know? From that point on, if someone would have asked me, "Who's it all about, God or you?" I'd say, "Well, it's a God-centered, you know, it's all God-centered." And we make these statements, right? But we're really not there yet. We're making the right confession, but still the Lord is doing this work. He's planted a seed of truth, and now as you care for that truth and as your life lives out that truth, now it begins to get engrafted. It starts to get roots in there, and it starts to change you even more. And so I think it was back then when that real God-centered, the full God-centered message really began to take root in me. And I began to ask for different things, look at Scripture differently, and ask him to do these things. "Lord, help me make this God-centered. I don't want anything other than the real thing. I mean, I don't want to be giving a false anything. I want you to be doing this work in me." And so, to understand that God does, he brings in words like seeds and he plants them in there. They don't come in like a fruit-producing plant. They come in like a seed, and now we've got to guard that thing. And I shared this last time, but let me read it again, Proverbs 4. And I'm going to read Proverbs 4, 20 through 26. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Now, when I read that verse, there's a couple things I want to point out. The verse 23, watch over your heart. See, that the heart is where the soil is. That's where the seed's going to be sown, and that gets into the where Jesus taught on the that parable of the seed and the heart, the ground in which it's being sown into. And so that's a critical thing, that you are receiving the true seeds from the Word of God and from God's Word, and that you're caring for it, you're watching over it, you're guarding it, because those things have to grow in time. They grow stronger and stronger. And then verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. See, that harkens back to what we started out with, this single-mindedness, this single focus upon the one true God, that he's the only infinite thing that you can focus on that keeps on giving. It just never stops. He just keeps giving to us to make sure we have that straight, because if you don't have that straight, then all of a sudden you've turned out of the light. Now you're in some darkness, and how deep can that darkness get? Once you get in the dark, it can get darker, because you do dark actions that make it darker, which makes you do even stupider things, and you get into a serious mess. So going back to the God-centeredness is key for the light to flood in. And then James 1:21, I wanted to mention that as well, because it's just a foundational scripture. And it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, right? See, so you're being humble. You're understanding, I'm broken. I need God badly. Lord, you're the one with the words of life. You remember the disciples said that? Where could we go? He just threw something at them. They didn't understand it, and everybody else walked away. And they knew enough to at least say, well, you're the one with the words of life. I mean, where are we going to go? You humbly bow before the Lord, and you're saying, fill me, and then you care for those things. And those things, the words of God, as we fill ourselves with it, they're able to save our souls. We know we're saved immediately. We believe in the assurance of our salvation and that we don't lose it. But at the same time, that's being saved day by day, right? This is a journey we're walking in, and we're growing in it. And so that was a real beginning point for me of having this. I guess that was 17 years ago. If I have the dates right. But it's been a journey of more and more and more of God taking me over to where I'm letting go of my way and what I want, and saying, whatever you want, God, is best. Now, I would have said this a month ago to you, okay? I'm not changing any of my language patterns. However, there's something that has happened in me that's a little bit deeper there. I've received something, and it had to do with me getting sick and being at home and having to stop and really asking the Lord to open the eyes of my heart. And here's what's blowing me away about it. Because again, God knew all this at the very beginning and saved me anyway, has been with me. My salvation was solid, even though it wasn't absolutely right the whole time. I mean, whose is? He who has is sinless in this, just go ahead, cast the first stone, right? It's just the way that it is. But there's a story in the Old Testament that's always blown me away, but I'm seeing it in a little different light. It's the y'all know the story where Jacob wrestles it says that it's an angel, but it's a man. And what you really find out once you get into that and really study it out, it's Jesus. It's one of those pre-incarnation visits that he makes to the earth. And so, but it's the strangest story, because you read it, and Jesus is wrestling with him all night. And at the end of the story, it says the sun's coming up, and so Jesus touches his thigh, which dislocates his thigh, but then tells him that he's won. He won the wrestling match. And that he would, and then he blesses him. Because Jacob won't let go of him until he blesses him. And so he's, okay, I'll bless you. So he blesses him, and then he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob means supplanter. You know, that's how he got the blessing, this scheme him and his mom worked out. But he got a blessing that God was going to give to him anyway. I don't know how he was going to give it to him, but it was preordained that he was going to give it to him. And so Jacob this whole time is thinking, I'm this supplanter that has to keep pulling off schemes to get what I want. And God's like, no, you are blessed, Jacob, already. And so here's the point. And I know this just being a father, because I wrestle with my boys, right? But when I'm wrestling with my boys, this is not to see if I can win, right? I wrestle with my boys because I want to be with them, and I let them win a lot of times, right? I'm not coming in there full strength. I'll just dislocate this leg. Now I'll win for sure. You know, how stupid. God is infinite, infinitely powerful. We believe that. So any interaction that he has with us, he downsizes himself greatly for the purpose of relationship. And so Jesus is wrestling Jacob just for time spent with him. Do y'all know much of the time we spend with the Lord in prayer? From our end, we're wanting him to do what we want him to do, and we're willing to wrestle with him for him to do it. God just loves the time. It's like there's nothing you're going to do. You're not pulling one over on me to get me to do things your way. I love you, and I want to be with you. Even if your intentions aren't pure, I love you. I want to be with you. I love it. He loves time with us all the time. That we want to give to him, he loves it. And so I'm just blown away by that, because my whole life it seems like I've just been in a wrestling match with a God that wants to bless me more than I could possibly understand. And I'm like a guy who's in a round room looking for the corner. It's got to be here somewhere. I'm just keep looking. Just keep going around this thing. Trying to get God to be and give what I'd like him to give, I guess, is just the end of the day. That's just what I've done. But God just wants my time. He just wants my relationship. He wants me to see that he is just endlessly good. You know, I believe the glory of God is that he's good, because he's all-powerful. He could do anything he wants, and yet he wrestles with me. And even lets me win, you know, he so to speak, lets me win. And then, because he wants me to feel good about me after it's all over. You know, he changes Jacob's name from supplanter to Israel. Israel means those who contend with God and win. God is so good. He just wants us to be feeling good about the fact that we're his, and he wants us to feel good about us. But at the end of the day, he can't get around the fact that, yeah, but it's all about me. I am the center. There is no other center. It is my way. There can't be any other way. I'm that awesome. I'm that everything. And at some point, son, I need you to come and see it from my perspective. And what I want mostly is that you know and believe I'm so good. I'm so good, even if it's not working out the way that you'd like it to, that in the end, you'll see. I had to do this here because this is how it fits in, and you're going to see it one day. One day you're going to see it from where I'm at, and you're going to worship me. And so he gives us these little pictures of goodness the whole way, and his whole what he wants is for us to say, God, you are good. I believe you're good. And I lay it all down. I surrender to you. He knows our struggle with our flesh, and He bends over backwards to help us. And that is what's so amazing. But in the end, we must believe in Him. We must have faith. Faith is what moves the Lord at the end of the day. Faith and trust in His goodness, in His glory, in His way. That's what moves Him. That's what releases Him to give us things. Otherwise, if He were to give us things that we were not ready for, all of a sudden, they're going to be a problem for us that will choke out the life that is Him in us. That is the life. There is no other life. And so He's patiently waiting on us to see it His way, to continue to seek Him, to wait for His timing. And again, we're going back to this. He is the King. It's about the King and His eternal kingdom. His righteousness is the way. And He simply cannot bless any other thing. And so for each one of us, and for me, I just came to this. It was just like the Lord being very real with me. And although I feel like I've received maybe, I don't know what I've even received. I don't know how to say it other than I feel like I'm on a whole nother level of obedience to God and trust and surrender. Because you do come to stages of surrender. There's something deeper that you let go of. And I just want to worship the Lord for that. And I also wanted to share that with my family. And I just feel like that's what God wanted me to share. So I guess my encouragement tonight is that God is loving the fact that you're wrestling with Him, however you're spending time with Him. But ultimately, His goal is that we see that His goodness and His way is best. And if we will get ourselves focused on the fact that it's about His King, Him the King and His kingdom, and His ways, His righteousness, that our whole body will be flooded with light, will receive a new peace, a new joy, a new ability to obey, to trust, a new ability to see Him move in our lives and through our lives. And that's what He's ultimately after. So my encouragement tonight is to say that, look, I'm not all there yet. I'm a man on journey, and I'm just grateful God keeps showing up and speaking in the areas that I need it, that just set me free into new and larger places. Just to love Him and to worship Him for how good He is, to trust Him in a deeper way, and then to share that with other people. And so be encouraged tonight, Tennessee Avenue. God is better than you know. He's better than all of us know. So let's trust Him. And let me pray for us. Father, I just thank You so much that Your love is on another level. It's higher than we understand. It's higher than we know. And I thank You, Father, that it is all about You. I'm so glad it's all about You. Because then my weakness is not going to stop anything. It's not going to stop You. It's not going to stop our relationship. And so, Father, I'm so grateful that You are the center of all things and that You're all-powerful, You're almighty. And, Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would see that Your ways are perfect and beautiful and best, and that we would give You a love and a trust that says that we would surrender all of ourselves to You, and that we would know You in this day and time. Father, may the light flood within us as we give You first place, and may we stand for You in strength, and may we proclaim Your truth to a world that is hurting and that's in the dark. And so I just I pray that over Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church and school and daycare. And we know, Father, You're going to build Your church, and we thank You, You're doing that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.